And all God's people said,
Amen,
Amen, right? New Year, it's up on us. Christmas is past, although I just want to remind you that the 12 days of Christmas does not end on Christmas. We are still in the 12 days of Christmas. And here at Genesis, we are continuing to think about what Christ has done by coming into the world. And we have our final Christmas gift to open, okay? We've been opening a present every service. At Christmas Eve, our present was for the kids. And I want to remind kids, if you weren't here on Christmas Eve, we still have a present for you. When you leave this morning, out in the hallway, there are some bins out there with little baggies that have amazing Christmas socks. And so make sure you get those. We really want all of them to be gone. And so even if you did get a pair on the way out, you can grab a second pair if you want. But especially if you weren't here on Christmas Eve, make sure you grab our gift to the kids, and you can have that out there. Also, if kids, we're glad you're in here. Hey, where's all my kids? Say hi to me. We are so glad you're in worship this morning. We want to do this every once in a while. In fact, what we've decided is that when we have a fifth Sunday in a month, we're going to do a family service. It's a great time. Normally, our older kids are dismissed at the end of the first song, or the last song before I come up here and preach. And that gives them an opportunity to sing and learn what it looks like to be in worship. But a few times a year, we're just going to do this to stop and have the kids in here with us so that you kind of learn what it's like to be in worship with us. And when I was growing up, it was called Big Church. We had Kids Church and Big Church. You get to come to Big Church. We're glad you're here. We hope you will listen and learn and hear what God has to say to you this morning. And so we're excited to have you in here. But I have a final gift, and we had on Christmas Eve, we had a kids gift. Well, this is a grown-up gift. So I needed to, you know, to end up with a grown-up. So I'm going to throw this, and I'll give you instructions. Somebody catch this. Now, a reminder, I know this looks like a baseball, but no fastballs. We don't want somebody to get this upside the head, okay? So here I go. I'm going to throw it the first time. Somebody catch it. All right, throw it any direction you want to. One more time. All right, and one more time. Throw it in another direction. I can't see who's got it back there, but whoever has it, come on up here. Needs to be an adult, though, not a kid. All right. Now, just reminding you that this was chosen totally at random. Did you get socks and underwear for Christmas?
I did.
Yes.
And I loved it.
Awesome. All right, we have the last Christmas present for you to open our socks and underwear series. Before she opens it, for those of you who haven't been here, let me explain what we've been doing. Our series for Christmas has been called Socks and Underwear. The idea is that socks and underwear and the Christmas tree, especially for kids, seems kind of weird. But once you kind of have them, like you want to just throw them over your shoulder and move on with your day. But later in the year, all of a sudden, socks and underwear are always useful. And sometimes we get gifts in life that when we first get it, we don't realize how wonderful and valuable it is, but they stick with us and they're useful. In the same way, Jesus has given us some amazing gifts that sometimes we take for granted until we really delve into what they mean. And so our last gift this morning, Erin's going to open it up and see what she got.
Uh-oh.
What do you got there?
Dieting for Dummies.
By the way, hey, are you ready? Slightly used copy.
It is.
Of Dieting for Dummies.
Looks like there's food stains.
And so hope you enjoy that this holiday season, especially going in the new year. Who knows, maybe your husband needs to read through that for himself. And thank you for coming. Give her a hand for coming up here and getting the last of our Christmas presents. A dieting book is in that list of things that especially guys, you ought to think twice before buying for Christmas. Like, you probably shouldn't buy your wife a set of pots and pans for Christmas and then say, sweetie, I bought these so that someday you can cook like my mom. That probably won't go over real good. A dieting book, maybe a vacuum cleaner isn't the best gift. Although some ladies, like, be honest with you, twice my wife has asked for a vacuum cleaner, and I felt very uncomfortable giving it to her. But, you know, there's certain gifts that maybe you just say, you know, we'll go after Christmas and buy you a gift. And you definitely don't want to buy your wife a dieting book. That's not a good sign. But here we are on the threshold of January 1st. And it is time to, like, do the whole, hey, I'm going to begin again, I'm going to get going again, I'm going to get my life together, the whole resolutions idea, the fresh start. And our goal for this morning's sermon is to talk about the fact that one of the best gifts that Christ has given us, by coming into the world is the fact that every day when the sun comes up, when you are in Christ, it is a new beginning, a fresh start, a clean slate. Your past and your story and your failures don't have to define you, and they don't when you know Jesus. But learning how to walk in that is so important. So here we come again, and I'm not saying, listen, making resolutions is not a bad thing. So don't leave this sermon going, no resolutions, that's what Pastor Mike said. That's not where I'm going with this. But I do think there is a basis in what we do when we keep trying to start over, that maybe, just maybe, we have jumped from Christmas to New Year too fast and moved from, I need a Savior, I need somebody to come into the world to rescue me, to, in just a week, to, I can do it, I can overcome my struggles. We have become the little engine that could, right? January 1st, I think I can, right? I mean, and all of a sudden we're making these promises to be a different me, a better year, a better approach to life. I'm going to fix it all. And we've gone from I need a Savior to I'm just going to be my own Savior. I can overcome this. And maybe the reason that the new year has this weird, awkward, uncomfortable feel is because we know there's things we need to readjust in our lives, but we're approaching it in a way that is not rooted in the gospel and in the idea that God has given us grace. And so, all of a sudden, we need to remember, maybe remember, that the answer to the New Year's problem comes in the Christmas story, right? The answer to the New Year problem comes in the Christmas story. And the beauty of Christ is that Jesus, by coming into the world for us, has given us a new heart and a fresh start. And every January 1st is a new year, not because I have made new promises to myself to be better, but because Christ has already done an amazing thing. Every morning when the sun comes up is a new day that in Christ I am forgiven, grace has been given to me, I've been cleansed, I can start anew every day. Every Sunday we come together. It is so important to be in church and part of the community of faith, because every Sunday we need to come back and be reminded again that Christ has done everything, that my identity is not wrapped up in what I do or my failures or even my successes, that my identity is that I am in Christ. I am a son and a daughter of God. I am loved and accepted, and it has nothing to do with my performance. And this is the New Year problem. The New Year problem is that we tend, and every one of us in here tend to do this, okay? We tend to get our identity, either our sense of identity, who am I, what am I about? We tend to get our sense of identity from what the world tells us we are, or how I define myself and my failures. And if you don't think that's true, just look in the mirror and look at what you notice about yourself. Like even fun mirrors. I go to fun mirrors where they make me look skinny, and I'm still looking for the part of my body that makes looks fat, right? Like it's just ingrained in us that who I am is either who the world tells me I am, which is often not very, very nice. The world is not saying, hey, you're awesome, you're wonderful. The world wants to tell us that our performance and our you know, who I am and my family and my story defines me, or my failures define me. And we come to New Year's saying, okay, I look at the new year, I know what I want to be, and that is not who I am, and therefore, what I'm going to do is I'm going to make all these promises to become the different me in the new year. And so the first 2 weeks, you go back to the Timbers, and you can't find a fitness machine, because everybody's there. And 2 weeks from now, I'll get my elliptical back and nobody will be there again. It's the way it works, right? And we make promises to diet and get fit and to save money and to do all these things. And again, don't hear me. I'm not saying those things are wrong, but it is a challenge for us when we say, I am this and I don't like this and I need to become a different version of myself. And grace tells us that Christ has already made you a better you. Okay? That's where we're going this morning. That we've already been cleansed and forgiven, and there is a way maybe to engage this that is different from promises I make to myself that is literally rooted in experiencing God's mercy that we just sang about, God's grace. So we've been looking at a passage of Scripture in the book of Galatians. If you have a Bible and you want to look at that with me, feel free to grab that Bible, Galatians chapter 4. And we've kind of done a like 4 week and then Christmas Eve, what's called an exegesis, where we're just looking at the whole text and showing different ideas and phrases, just pulling out ideas and then connecting that to the story of Jesus when he came into the world and his interaction with certain people. So here we go. Our text, Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, says this: "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law." We've already talked about the fact that this phrase is saying that history was pregnant for this moment, that God had orchestrated all of history to send his son into the world, but he was born of a woman. That's Bethlehem. That's the manger. That's the beautiful story we've been celebrating. It's a reminder that the way God entered in to bring redemption was by sending himself, Jesus, born in Bethlehem with Mary as his mom, Joseph as his earthly dad, to grow up and live a life just like you and me, but without sin, and eventually to go to the cross for us. And he did this, here's what it says, he did this to redeem those who are under the law. Meaning to redeem means to rescue, to save, to deliver us from slavery, to bring forgiveness and hope into our lives, all the good things that Jesus does when we trust in him and believe in him, to redeem those who are under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. So now the author here, Paul, says Christ came into the world to redeem us, and when he redeemed us, he welcomed us into his family. He made us children of God, sons and daughters of God, that we are rightful, our rightful place is in the family of God. To redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons, verse 6, "And because you are sons, God has sent his Spirit, the Spirit of his Son, into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." In other words, we have the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's a great gift. We talked about that last Sunday. The power of the Holy Spirit is in us and works through us. And then this phrase, "So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." No longer a slave, but a son. I want you to hear this. For the most part, I believe that our New Year's resolutions come out of the fact that we feel we are enslaved to something that we can't overcome. And what we are saying is, I promise to break myself free. And what the text here says, you're not a slave anymore, because you've been rescued and redeemed. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you've trusted in Christ, you're not a slave anymore. You're a son. Now, there's a story in the New Testament about Jesus that I think illustrates this idea that I want us to kind of wrestle with. I want us to think about as we move from Christmas to New Year and then into the next 12 months of, how do I get this fresh start? How do I work through this so that I'm not basing my identity in who I was, but it's in something that Christ has done in me? How do I figure out how to wake up tomorrow morning and live life where it's a new start, but I really am living with grace as the motivation of my heart? It's a story in Luke chapter 17, so if you have a Bible, you can flip to that place now, Luke 17, and it's the story of these 10 lepers. Now realize it's not 10 leopards. We're not dealing with spotted animals, but we are dealing with people with a terrible disease, 10 lepers that Jesus healed. And so Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19, if you don't have a Bible, in your rows, we have Bibles for you. We'd love for you to grab one of those, or if you have an app, open your app, Luke chapter 17. We'll start with verse 11. It says, "On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along Samaria and Galilee." Now, this is a story about Jesus. It's the same little, he was a baby born in Bethlehem, but he grew up and he started his ministry. And in Jesus' ministry, he loved people, he healed people, he taught, he raised people from the dead. He did miracles to prove that he was from God and that he was God. And so here is Jesus with his disciples, the 12 men who followed him, and they are walking, and it says, the text tells us here something that's really important. It says he was passing in this area that was between Samaria and Galilee. And if we just read that, we think, oh, he's going like between these two areas, no big deal. It's kind of like going between Missouri and Illinois. It's not really what's going on. Samaria was an area where people of a different ethnic group that actually were hated by the Jewish people lived. And the flip side of this is that the Samaritans didn't like the Jews, but they lived in neighboring communities. And here's Jesus intentionally going where no other Jew would go. Again, purposefully putting himself in situations where he can love people that nobody else loved, reach out to people that everybody else would have seen as outcasts and would push aside. Jesus is walking. Most Jews would have avoided this area and gone way out of the way to end up across the Jordan River and gone where Jesus was going, which is to Jerusalem, by a different route. But not Jesus. He is going to this place. Now, this journey we are talking about is the journey that Jesus is taking to Jerusalem so he can die on the cross for our sins. That's what's going on. And he chose to go in this place where he would meet these people. And while he's there, it says he entered a village and he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on me." These are people who had a disease that started with a rash that you would see on your skin. And this is before there was modern medicine. It's also called Hansen's disease, which I think that teaches us that the way you get this disease is by listening to really bad boy bands. But I'm bumped, right? It starts as a rash. But in the ancient world, they could not tell often if a rash was from this disease or if it was from something else. It is caused by a bacteria that gets in the bloodstream. And gradually, when somebody would get leprosy, if they actually had the disease, it would begin to both destroy skin. They would lose nerves and lose feeling. And so once you had it and it progressed, you would put your hand in a fire, you wouldn't feel it. And so you ended up with all kinds of sores, that blisters and sores that just got worse and worse and worse. It's a horrible, horrible disease. And there's a level of contagion to it that people in the ancient world didn't know what to do with it, and they didn't want it spreading to other people. And so anytime somebody got a rash that might be this, they would be ostracized. They would be pushed out of their community. And actually, in the Old Testament, the law of God commanded that if somebody got a rash that might be this disease, they had to leave their family. They had to leave their village. They had to live out in the countryside. Often lepers would find each other because the only human contact they would have would be with each other. And in some cases, people who really didn't have leprosy would leave because they had the rash. But by being with other people who were lepers, they would contract it. They would get the disease by being around other people who had the same thing. And they didn't know that, but this is what's going on. And here we see these 10 men, or these 10 people. We don't know if they're men or women. It could be men, women. One of them's a man, we know that. But these 10 people who look at Jesus and they keep their distance. They keep away because that is what is expected of them. They don't approach Jesus, but they just yell out to him, "Jesus, have mercy on us. Have mercy on Jesus, Master. Jesus, ruler of our lives, would you have mercy on us?" They'd probably heard stories of Jesus healing. Earlier in Luke, he'd healed one leper who came up and Jesus touched him and healed him. They'd heard other stories of Jesus raising the dead and healing the sick. And so now they're just pleading, "Jesus, have mercy on us." And what I want us to see this morning is that this is where every one of us at once were. The Bible uses leprosy as an illustration of our own sinfulness that starts as a tiny thing but spreads to our whole body. And there's no cure. There's no way I can remedy this. There's no promises I can make to myself to get better. I am broken, and I am full of a disease that is called sin. And our salvation is always wrapped up in the fact that at some point in time we look to Jesus and said, "Jesus, have mercy. Have mercy on me. Don't give me what I deserve. Don't treat me as I am. Would you look on me differently and give me grace? Will you forgive me? Will you cleanse me? Will you have mercy on me?" And if you're here today and you are a follower of Jesus, it began with some point in time in your life where you looked at the cross, you looked at the person of Jesus, and you said, "Jesus, Master, please have mercy on me." Mercy and grace are two sides of the same coin, okay? Mercy is when God looks at us and does not give us what we deserve. We deserve, because of our sinfulness, because of the fact that we have run from God and distanced ourselves from God, we deserve God's justice. But instead, mercy tells us that God gives us grace and gives us love and pours himself into us and does not judge us, but rather that Jesus took our punishment for us. Grace, on the other hand, tells us that God gives us things that we don't deserve. So mercy is not getting what I do deserve. Grace is all the gifts I get because of Jesus that I don't deserve. And so they're two sides of the same coin, grace and mercy. And what we see in this, and the whole idea of grace and mercy, is that what God gives us is mercy, what God gives us is grace. He takes us from being this person, and he makes us a new person, where Paul tells us that if any person is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And so they cry out to Jesus, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And it says here, when he saw them, I love this, when he saw them, the master of the universe, the creator of heaven and earth, who is now in human form and is walking among this, turned and he saw them. And I love this. When Jesus looks at people in the Bible, he's not just looking at people. I'm looking out here in the crowd, and a lot of you I know in very rich ways. Most of you I know on some level, but I can't look into your soul and see your hurts. I can't see your struggles. I don't know what's going on. If you had a good Christmas or an awful Christmas, if you're here in pain because you've lost a level and all that, up here, I cannot look at you and just look in your eyes and nose. But when Jesus looks at a person, the minute he sees them, he looks through their eyes into their souls and he knows everything about them. And here Jesus saw them. Isn't that beautiful? That God in the person of Christ sees us. When Jesus saw them, it says, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And they went and they were cleansed. Now it's very interesting. Jesus doesn't walk over and go, you are healed. Rise up. Be clean. He tells them to go show themselves to the priests. Now here's what's going on. In the Old Testament book of Leviticus, when somebody had leprosy or had a rash, they had to go to the priest, the religious leaders who would look at it, and there were certain things they would look at, and if the priest determined it was leprosy, they had to leave the camp. They were considered unclean, which means they couldn't come into the house of worship. They couldn't be near their family. They couldn't be near the community. They had to leave and be totally away from everybody. And if they were healed, if something happened where the rash cleared up and they were better, what they were supposed to do by Old Testament rules, Old Testament laws, that they were supposed to go and find a priest who would then look at them and would say, you've been healed, you are now clean, and they would be brought back into the community, they could go back home to their family, and they could go back to the temple or to the synagogue and begin worshiping with the people of God again. When you have leprosy, you are totally cut off. Your whole identity is that you are a leper. In fact, when you had leprosy, they would give you bells. And when you came near people, you would start ringing those bells and you would shout at the top of your lungs, unclean, unclean, I am a leper, I am unclean. When you had leprosy, it defined everything that you were. Hear these men say, Jesus, have mercy on us. And in saying, Jesus, have mercy on us, they look at Jesus and Jesus goes, go show yourself to the priests. Meaning, you are going to take a step of faith to start walking, and once you start walking, something will happen. And as they left and they obeyed, they could have said, but I'm not clean yet. I haven't been healed. But they didn't do that. They walked away, they listened to Jesus, obeyed him, and started walking toward the priest. And as they started walking back toward the town to find the priest, they were instantaneously cleansed. What a moment. I mean, imagine this for just a moment. Imagine that your whole life is defined by your leprosy. You haven't been touched by another human being in years. You haven't been near your family. You have not been near your town. You've been living alone, or like these people, you found 10 people who had the same problem you did, and you live out in the wilderness away from everybody. You were hoping that people would throw scraps of food out so that you can go find food and have something to eat, because if they don't, you will have to catch something yourself. The pain in your body is riveting and is awful, and there's no remedy, no cure. And just in that moment, you see Jesus, and as you're walking away, immediately the pain goes away. The broken limbs and the limbs, the hands and feet that may have been wounded and scarred and messed up are starting to heal. People would go blind because of leprosy. They would go deaf. They would lose all senses in their fingers and hands and toes. And all of a sudden, all of the sensation came back. The sight came back. Everything that was broken in them in a moment was healed. They are lepers no more. And so what happens in the story, though, is interesting. Look at this. It says, verse 15, then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. We're going to talk about him in just a minute. And it says here, he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except the foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. And when it says there, made you well, that's actually, it would be better translated if it says your faith has saved you. This man has been saved. Not just cleansed, now something has happened on the inside because of his response. And what we have here is Jesus comparing 9 guys or 9 people to 1. And this is what I want us to see this morning, okay? This is what I want us to latch on to. Something happens in the 1 that is all about a new identity, a fresh start, a new heart being changed, where the other 9 kind of go on their way, but they go back to what life was like before. And they miss a greater opportunity to figure out what it looks like to have a fresh start. That's what we want to focus on. We want to see how the 9 and the 1 are different and see what this one guy does that is transforming, that is changing. And very specifically, what the 9 do is they listen to what Jesus say. And this is where I think most people who are going to church, most people who are doing religion, most people are going through their life, this is what they want. They want to look at Jesus and say, listen, just tell me what to do and I'll do it. Give me the baseline. I will go fulfill my duty and I will go on with my life. I can fix myself as long as you give me a jump start. Just tell me what I do need to do to be good to you. That's what religion offers us. If you will do this and you will do this, you will be okay with God. And that's what the 9 do. They say, I'm going to the priest, is what Jesus told me to do. They were obeying what he had said, but they did not have a heart transformation that deeply understood what was done for them. And so they did the religious duty and went on with their lives and never came back and said anything to Jesus, and therefore their affections, the posture of their heart was not changed. Yes, they had clean skin, but they still had a broken, dirty soul because they didn't understand what was being done for them. On the other hand, this one guy real quick understood what has been done for him, and his heart was changed. His affections, his love for Jesus was transformed, and his approach to a new start. They all had a new start, but the 9, while they may have had different skin and they may not have gotten leprosy before, went back to an old way of life. This one guy, and the text points out here that he's a Samaritan. So now we have 2 strikes. He is defined by his family heritage, his background, his ethnicity, and he's hated. He's an outsider. And he's a leper, which makes it even worse. But not anymore. Not anymore. And my point this morning for all of us is that this is what Christ has done for every single one of us who have trusted in Christ. And if you're here this morning and you're still trying to figure out what it looks like to know Jesus, to trust in him, I'm offering this to you, that the Christ who healed this man from leprosy by dying on the cross for you and for me has offered you salvation, forgiveness, hope, cleansing, grace, and mercy. And that if you will run to Jesus and cry out for mercy and say, Jesus, save me, if your heart will fixate on the beauty of Christ and trust in him, that the Jesus who healed these men is with us this morning, and he will do the same thing for you even today. He will cleanse the leprosy of your soul. But those of us who have a relationship with Jesus, this is what has happened. But how often is our approach then, all right, Jesus, just give me the list, and here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make the New Year's resolutions of redoing the list. I'm going to be better. I'm going to try harder. And that is an effort-based religious system mentality instead of starting with the fact that the way to a fresh start is to understand what's been done for me and to love Jesus more. That's the way. And so I just want to point out what happens with this man. The text is really beautiful. It's really clear what happens with this man, that he does 3 things that I think we all need to be doing these 3 things every morning. Like if we're trusting in Jesus, we wake up, the sun comes up, the birds are chirping, it is a new day. And some of us say, good morning, Lord. And some of us go, oh, good Lord, it's morning. How many of you are the first group? Good morning, Lord. How many of you are good Lord this morning? Yeah, that's me. Gotta get up. But It's a new day. It's a fresh start. Every Sunday we come together for these things, okay? That what this man does is what we hope will happen to us every Sunday as we go, okay, first day of the week. You do understand that Sunday is not the, it's really not part of the weekend. Today is the week start, right? Amen? All right, you don't understand that, okay? See, the day begins with, the week begins with Sunday and ends with Saturday. That's the way God created it, right? Sunday was the first day, not the last day. We see this as the tag on to whatever else I do. It's the first day, which means today is a chance for what? A new beginning, a fresh start. That's why we named our church Genesis. We don't think new beginning is just a one-time thing. We think it's that every morning I wake up, it's a every Sunday when I come to church, it's every new year falling deeper in love with Jesus, finding more joy in Jesus thing. And when we do that, we move from a religious approach that says, I'm going to try harder, do better, to loving Jesus, which will truly transform you. That's the point. Okay, so look at what this guy does. Three things, real simple. They all start with R's. So everybody in here can remember the three things because they all start with R's. And the first one is what I just said. The first thing is that he remembered. He remembered. Look at what it says here in verse, these are all in verse 15 and 16. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he looked down and saw what was done for him. He looked down and saw what had happened to his skin, but he also started to feel the beauty of mercy. He cried out for mercy. He received mercy, and he looked down on this. Listen, the entire basis of our New Year's resolutions is often that we move on from Christmas. I've already said this. We move on from Christmas, but we look at ourselves, and we see a different version of the person I am and the person I want to be. And our identity, who we believe we are, is wrapped up in seeing myself through my failure, my sin. We live with a leper's mentality. Right? You get what I'm saying? We live still seeing, like, and I would imagine that a lot of people who've been healed from something like this, a lot of people struggled in the years to come to not wake up every morning going, oh my gosh, please don't let me find a rash. Oh my gosh, let me not. Every time I'd start having some sensation struggling with this. I think in the same way when we've experienced forgiveness, we go, yeah, I'm not so sure that took. I'm not so sure that's real. And so here's what I'm gonna do is I know I've messed up. I know that 2018 was not what I promised myself on January 1st it would be. But here's what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna try harder. I'm gonna dig deeper. I'm gonna work because I want to change me. And so we make promises that we don't keep. And the failure mounts, and all of a sudden you get to be an old guy like me, and you look at your body and your life, and you go, is there any hope? Because we have a leper's mentality, we begin to believe that our identity and our performance are tied together. Or we receive our identity by something somebody else. You're a Samaritan. You're a loser. You're not all that you're supposed to be. And maybe it was growing up in school, being treated a certain way. Maybe it was your parents. But your identity is wrapped up in who somebody told you you were and the failure that you believe you are. And what we need to do is we need to pause and look at ourselves and go, look what Christ has done. That is who I used to be. Not anymore. So, but you don't act like it. Do you still sin? Yes, I know. And Christ has said that I am righteous. You still act like a slave. Yes, I know, but Christ has called me a son. You still treat people wrongly. Yes, and I still am redeemed. You still fail. Yes, I know. But my identity is not wrapped up in trying to get God's approval and love by performing. The point of the gospel is this. Everybody listen to me. The point of the gospel is this, that because of Jesus, you are already loved. And there is nothing you can do to improve that, to make him love you more. There's nothing you can do to make God love you less. Because of Christ, you are loved, and his affection and approval is set upon you, which means that you cannot. Listen to me. If you are loving Jesus with all your heart, you cannot fail. So you mess up your resolutions. You're still loved. Tomorrow's a new day, and your approval and acceptance is based on grace, not on what you do. And the first thing is to remember that. To look down and go, I'm loved. I'm forgiven. I'm cleansed. I'm a child of the King. I've been given mercy. I have grace. And all that happened because God sent his Son into the world to be born of a woman. Right? Christ came in the world. This is what it's for. It is to settle the issue. Does God love me? I know I am loved. I know I can't fail. Do I fail? Yes, on one level I get it, but it's not my identity. I'm not who I believe and think I am. I am who God has said I am in the scriptures, and I need to wrestle with that. Like New Year's resolutions, the path to change is not me making promises to God. The way to change in life is to realize that I'm already different. I just need to have that show up in the way I live my life on a daily basis. Okay? So remember, we stop and we remember what Christ has done for us. We remember what's been done to us. In other words, that he has given me a new identity, a new person, that I am not the same person. The second thing we see is that he returned. Look at this. Look at this again. It says he returned. Then when he saw that he was healed, he turned back, and he goes on to say, and he fell on his face. Verse 16, he fell on his face at Jesus' feet. He turned back. The other nine just kept going towards the town. But he turned back. What's going on here? This guy realizes that the real hope is not in the religious system. Does he need to do that? Yes, eventually he needs to obey the law. But in this situation, what's more important is this, that he is coming back to Jesus. He's turning back, and I love this. He fell on his face at the feet of Jesus, and he worships, he gives thanks. He returns. Listen, the beauty of the gospel is this, that yesterday's over, but we don't let go of it. We don't let go of it and come back to the feet of Jesus. But yesterday's over. Your failure 10 or 15 years ago that you think defined you, if you were in Christ, it's forgiven. It's been nailed to the cross. Your sin is no more. The only person who's bringing it up is you. And when here's what happens. We believe that our opinion of our sin is more important than God's opinion. And listen to me, I'm trying to say this lovingly. That's pride. If God has said your sin is forgiven, it's forgiven. We need to live as forgiven people. We need to turn back. If I failed tomorrow, if I yelled at my wife and if I cussed at the dog and or maybe I yelled at the dog and cussed at my wife and I messed up and or if I've got these colossal failures that are way back in my life that just feel like they're a cloud that is hovering over me, and I feel like everything that I am is defined by that, I need to realize the depth of God's love and the sufficiency of the cross, and I need to run back to the feet of Jesus and realize that my mess has been dealt with. I am no longer a leper. Right? I'm a leper no more. I've been given a clean heart and a fresh start, and his mercies are new every morning. It is a chance to begin again. I return to Christ. I come back to him. How do we do this? It is realizing who Jesus is, just loving him more, and running to him in our failures. I know that I'm like I was when I was a kid, okay? When I messed up, what I want to do is I want to go hide from my mom and dad because I was both ashamed and afraid, right? Been there? I was ashamed, so I didn't want to look my dad in the eye, or my mom especially, and I was afraid of what would happen to me, that I knew my dad could make me a greasy spot on the ground anytime he wanted to. I was ashamed and afraid, and I ran. I would not come to God, or to my parents with my failures. I tried to hide myself away, and I do the same thing, and therefore I don't experience the beauty and depth of grace. What the scriptures say is confess your sins. He is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. That I run to the feet of Jesus with my failure. I open his word and wrestle with it. First part of the year, we're going to start a series for the next 3 weeks where we look at the importance of the Bible in our lives and find out this is how we fall at the feet of Jesus. It's by opening the scriptures and receiving his word to us and just fellowshipping with him, just connecting to him. This is what this man did. It's what we need. If you want a fresh start every day, you remember what Christ has done for you, and then you run to Jesus. You love him more, and you take your brokenness to him every day and just trust him. And the third thing that we see this man do is that he rejoices. I love this. Look at this, verse 15. It says he turned back, praising God with a loud voice. Okay, now, this word here that is loud voice means something very nuanced in the Greek, okay? What it means is a loud voice. Okay, now, let me explain. The way we sing in here is probably not what it's describing. Often. The way we respond to our faith and what Christ has done to us is probably, here's what this guy's doing. This guy has been defined as an outsider because of his ethnicity and a leper, and now he doesn't care what anybody thinks. He is running back to Jesus, and in a loud voice, he is praising God. He is worshiping. He is letting his heart rejoice in what has been done. He is worshiping his God, and he doesn't care what anybody thinks. He doesn't care what it looks like. He is dancing. He is shouting. He is in a loud voice going, Christ is good. God is glorious. His mercies are new. I am loved. What a great God. And he doesn't care what anybody thinks about it. And he's rejoicing, right? It's beautiful. And then it says that he comes to Jesus, he falls at his feet, and he gives thanks. Verse 16, he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Do you realize that in Romans 1, that Paul tells us that the beginning of the downward spiral into utter brokenness was the fact that we as human beings look at all the gifts that God gives, and we enjoy the gifts, and we stop giving thanks to the giver. The lack of thankfulness, that I'm a recipient of good gifts, the lack of thankfulness is the beginning of our sinfulness, which means the response of giving thanks, of being thankful, of rejoicing and going, God, every good and perfect gift I have is because of you. I'm just thankful this morning is the heart, is the core of what it means to experience the depth of God's grace. If I've been given mercy and grace and I'm not thankful, I don't understand what's been done for me. If I don't look down and realize that I was a leper, but once I was this and now I'm not, I've been cleansed. If we don't see in this man the response that ought to happen to our heart every day of rejoicing. The book of Lamentations is a very interesting, it's a very hard book. And Jeremiah, the writer of Lamentations, is watching one of the worst moments in all of Hebrew history as Jerusalem is being destroyed. Every passage in the book is awful except this. In the midst of it, he wakes up and he says, new day, awful day. Yesterday was terrible. Today's not going to be good, but I do know this. In Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, he says this. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. That word steadfast love means always pursuing, never giving up. He will never let go of me, love. It never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. See that? New every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Here's my challenge for you. It's Lamentations chapter 3. Verses 22 through 24. Write that down somewhere. Go memorize this text. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies are new every morning, which means no matter what is going on in your life, and a lot of you have hard lives, difficult things, a lot of you have challenges in your life that right now seem insurmountable. We all have something where we can wake up tomorrow morning and go, Lord, you are good. And I will worship you and give thanks for everything you've done for me. Remember what's been done for you. Return to the feet of Jesus. Rejoice. That's how you live a grace-based life where every day is a new start. And so what we do is we want to implement these. We want to push these into our lives. And so with that in mind, I just want to close this, and then we're going to show a video here in the morning. There's one song, a Christmas song. We'll close with a Christmas song from a band that I really not like. Now, it's not a Christmas song that you normally hear from a band you probably, many of you might know them, but a lot of you don't. It's a band called Reliant K. They kind of are a punk rock and roll band. Some of you guys like, who likes Reliant K out there? Anybody? All right, a few of you know them. They have the best rendition of the 12 Days of Christmas. I've been trying to talk our band into doing it every Christmas. They just ignore me, so I don't know. But but they have this song that is called I Celebrate the Day, and it begins like this. It says, and with this Christmas wish is missed the point I could convey. If I could only find the words to say to let you know how much you've touched my life. And this is the line I want you to hear. Because here is where you're finding me. Listen to what he says. Here's where you're finding me. The exact same place is New Year's Eve. Hear that? It says, it's Christmas. I am in the same place I was when I made the promises on New Year's Eve last year. Same place I was. You're finding me the same place as New Year's Eve. And from lack of my persistency, we're less than half as close than I want to be. But at the first time that you opened your eyes, did you realize you would be my Savior? In the first breath that you left your lips, did you know that it would change this world forever? Listen, the problem of New Year's is not something that comes after Christmas, it's something that comes before Christmas, right? You get that? My inability to fix myself and to keep my promises is not the end of Christmas. It's the beginning of a year that leads us back to Jesus coming into the world, right? And the hope is grace. And my hope for you in the new year is that you will live in light of that grace. Now, as we close this morning, close my time, a couple things. The first one is this. We've been doing our Advent conspiracy offering, and so this is the last week we will be collecting that. And we found a really cool video that is a reminder of what this, as we give through the Advent Conspiracy offering. So hopefully during this Christmas you've been giving. We still have the box up here if you want to give this morning to that offering. So during the song we sing here in a few minutes, if you want to come up and give your offering, you can do that. But we have a video that is a reminder of where this money goes and just people who have been blessed by the gifts to this offering saying thank you. So check out the screen here.
Hi guys, I'm Bianca Yambes, and me and my parents serve in the Dominican Republic. We tell people about Jesus in poor communities. Since being in the Dominican Republic, my parents have started over 90 churches. My mom and dad also started a school in a community for children who can't afford an education. I help by giving art lessons and playing music with my older brother and sister. We also serve food to the kids because they don't have enough food at their homes. As an IMB missionary family, we don't need to worry about food or money because churches like yours support us. It's like thousands of friends bringing us everything we need to focus on the most important thing, sharing about Jesus.
So the second thing we're going to do here today is something kind of special. We are going to celebrate communion together. Communion, kids, if you'll listen to me, is a gift that Jesus gave to us on the night before he died. He gave his followers this time to remember what he had done. And so he took bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body that's broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. He took a cup and he took the wine that was inside the cup and said, this is the blood that was given for you. And it's not real blood, it's not real flesh, but it's a reminder that Jesus' body was broken and his blood was given. And so we're going to celebrate communion, but we're going to do it a little bit different this morning. If you're here with your family, we want you to do this together. If you're here by yourself, when you are ready, go. But what we want you to do is that we have four stations set up. We're going to be singing a song here in a minute. We have four stations set up. Now, let me be clear about this. Let me explain who should be actually celebrating communion. It should be people who have actually trusted in Jesus, been baptized, and are following Christ, okay? So, if you're here today with your family and your kids haven't reached that point yet, this is a really good chance to have a little bit of a conversation with them about that. And then you as a family go celebrate communion. And when you get to the table, grab the bread, do it just like we have if you're a guest. You can just dip the bread in the cup and then move to the side and just to gather together, pray quickly together with your family. Remember what Christ has done. Have a moment of prayer while the song is praying. It's a great, great song that will help us be reminded of what Christ has done for us. And then once you've prayed and celebrate communion with your family, go ahead and go back to your seats, okay? And we will just do this. Go when you feel led. Go when you're ready during this next song. And it will be a time for us to remember what Christ has done for us, but also a time to have this conversation. And if you're here and you're not with your family, we want you to celebrate. Go to a table when you're ready. You have that time of prayer. And let's just remember what Christ has done that gave us his mercy. All right? So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the day. We thank you for the morning and the chance to be here together. Help us, oh Lord, to remember that your mercies are new every morning. And thank you that the way we get that is because you came and you lived your life for us and then you died on the cross for us. And so we love you today. Help us to remember. And then, Lord, help us in this moment right now to return to you, to come back to your feet together. And then let us rejoice. Let us lift our voices celebrating what you've done for us. In your name I pray. Amen.